message I've ever been a part of. Glad to have you guys. That's awesome. Well, this morning, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Acts. We're in the book of Acts. We're going through a sermon series on the Acts of the Holy Spirit. So the book of Acts and chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, if you don't, in the front of you, you have your pew there. You'll find a black Bible there for your use. So Acts chapter 2. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 4. And I did eat breakfast this morning, just to warn you there. So Acts chapter 4. Let's pray before we read God's word. Oh God, we ask that you would open our eyes and you would open our ears, that we would hear you, that we would know you more, that you would help us, oh God, as we look to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 4. If you're able to stand with me this morning, please stand as we read God's word. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. As they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Ananias, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed?" In verse 10, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." Verse 11, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builder, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Well, we have been going through this sermon series on the book of Acts, and last week what we saw was the proclamation of the gospel that the apostle Peter has been doing in the temple. We looked at the healing of the crippled man, and then we come to this point where there's some opposition. And so I have 3 points this morning. And they're derived from the text and conclude into my main idea. My main idea is the conclusion of Luke's point of how Peter and John respond to their examination. So verses 1 and 4, we see the results of Peter and John's healing the cripple man. And also the preaching of the gospel, we see that it ended in opposition for them. We can draw from this text that the world is in opposition of what? Of Christ. In verses 5 and 6, Peter and John will be tested by this opposition of the world. And we see that. We see an opposition of Christ, an opposition of the word, as we can see. believers in Jesus will be tested. And then lastly, we see my point, my main idea, these two concluding points. The world is in opposition of Christ, and believers in Jesus will be tested, culminates into verses 7 and 12. Peter stands in opposition of the world, and he proclaims Christ with boldness, we see. So look with me in verses 1 and 4. My first point, if you're taking notes, is this: the world is in opposition to Christ. In chapter 4, we pick up where we left off last week. Peter was preaching Christ as God. You probably know Jesus was killed. Why? John says, because he claimed to be God. That's huge. He is the resurrection and the life. Peter just called him the author of life you killed back in chapter 3. He is the author of life. He is the promised hope of Abraham, of Isaac and Jacob, we see. He is the hope of restoration of Israel, we also see in just the last chapter. Not oppression from their oppressors, the Romans. Not so that they can gain comfort in a physical location. But restoration by the seed of Abraham. This is what Peter is saying here. There's going to be a greater restoration. Jesus is the blessing to all the nations. You remember the promise in Abraham? Jesus is the one that removes the veil from Israel's eyes. He's the one that turns true Israel away from their wickedness, we see. We saw all of that last week. Israel being all of those that were spiritually circumcised. All those given a new heart. That's who he's speaking to here. We saw in Jeremiah 31:31. And Luke shows the great opposition of the three. Notice in the text, what does he say? The priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees, the resurrection deniers. There's an opposition of three coming before them. Coming to oppose them. Of what? Well, we already know. This is the continuation of what? The great power of the dragon closing in on the true people of Israel. We know the story of Revelation, right? These are the antichrist of the first century. John, 1 John tells us that there are many antichrists. Well, what is that? They are seeking to do what? To devour the people of God. Because why? They are proclaiming the truth of God. The priest and the high priest office of the temple, notice, were the ones directly responsible for Jesus' betrayal. With Judas, we saw in Luke chapter 22. The Sadducees, what were they? What were their responsibilities? Well, they were there to prove Peter and John were wrong about the resurrection. We know that they denied the resurrection of the body. And notice their reaction to Peter and John's message to the people. They were greatly annoyed, it says. They were greatly annoyed by what? Preaching of the word and the healing of this man that was crippled all his life. We wouldn't be annoyed by that, wouldn't we? They were disturbed by what Peter was preaching. And he healed this guy. And this word, greatly annoyed, I want to zoom in on this word here, is used three times in the New Testament. And Luke uses the word in Acts 16:18. And it shows that Paul was greatly disturbed or annoyed by the demon-possessed woman just before he cast the demon out. That's significant, right? And Luke, he wants you to know that these so-called believers in God, these religious people, they're disturbed not just because they were healing the sick and preaching. What provoked them was this, was the fact that they were doing these things in the name of the guy they just murdered a few months ago. That's why they were annoyed. They murdered this man in cold blood, Jesus. Peter's preaching of Jesus was in opposition of the pillars of power that were set up. They weren't set up to proclaim the goodness of God. They were set up to proclaim their own like, to proclaim their own misdeeds, to proclaim their own power over people. As Peter proclaims in chapter 3:23, they were the ones that dishonored Jesus. And he says that therein, those that dishonor Jesus will be destroyed. Destruction will be their end. Now that was kind of turning the knife, wasn't it? The religious leaders were provoked by the truth. And verse 3, look at what he says. Luke shows that they used all of their power to oppose the message of what? Of Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. They didn't want that proclaimed. They thought they were silencing the truth by doing this, by arresting them and putting them away in their little office. But no matter how hard they tried, when the truth comes out and people are illuminated by the Spirit and the Word, what happens? Reformation happens. What happened to Peter and John reminds me of the early and late Middle Ages. If you don't know what happened, people were starting to read the Scriptures. And after being suppressed by superstition and by traditions of men, when people were reading the Scripture, the Spirit of God, what did He do? He was working in their hearts. Things in their heart. This is what happens to us when we read God's Word. The Spirit of God transforms us and changes us. And when people start reading the Word, they start to change, not just because of the Word, but because the power of the Holy Spirit interacting with the Word and changing our desires and our hearts and our thoughts. However, Satan is in opposition of change. He doesn't like change. He doesn't like growth. Satan wants people to be stagnant. He wants the church to be ineffective. He wants you to sit in your pew like a nice little boy and a nice little girl. Let's not stir the pot. Don't believe those lies. Peter and John were active in their faith, and because of it, they received opposition. And this brings us to our second point this morning. In verses 5 and 6, my second point is believers in Jesus will be tested. If you are active in your faith, if you are in the Word, if you're asking the Holy Spirit to work in your heart, asking the Holy Spirit to bring people in your life to share the gospel, I want to warn you, watch out. Be careful. You're going to run into opposition. Peter and John were thrown into prison. Not because they were cussing out people for voting for the right or the wrong religious party or political party. Not because they weren't living in accordance with God's law. That's not why they were thrown into prison. They were healing the sick and preaching Jesus Christ. Trials have some major results in the Christian life. Some can lead to growth, and some trials, they can lead to repentance. Of course, Peter and John weren't dealing with trials that lead to repentance, right? James points out one doesn't always suffer because of their own sin. It's not always the case. But one always suffers because of sin. Does that make sense? We live in a sinful world. We live in a screwed up world. We live in a fallen world. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have came. Job is a great example. You know the story of Job. We learn it's not anyone's business to judge a person's suffering. Job teaches us that lesson, not the soul lesson, but it's no one's business whether you're suffering for the wrong or right reasons. However, it is a priority of a Christian to do what? To test, to examine themselves. If you are going through trials, what should we do? Confess our sins. Examine our hearts. Whether you think you're right or wrong, it doesn't matter. We are to examine ourselves. Also, do as Paul says. He says, test whether you are in the faith. Here's a simple guide. Number one, do you believe in Jesus? Number two, are you examining your life? Number three, are you producing fruit? Do you love the gathering of saints? Do you desire to be more holy? Not perfect, but do you desire to be more like God? Do you hate your sin? Do you daily confess and believe in Jesus? If you are actively pursuing sin, you do not have a new heart. It's really simple. John Owen says in his book, The Mortification of Sin, he says, be killing sin or it will be killing you. Peter and John were living out their faith knowing that they were knocking at death's door. They knew they had a date with death. They probably thought they were going to get killed at this moment. They were giving their all for the case of Christ. They didn't care what man thought. They were what? Glorifying God and enjoying Him. They were placed in prison overnight for preaching the gospel. And notice the main point of their inquisitors. Notice what he says in verse 7 here. He says this, the guys say, by what power or by what name did you do this? That's interesting. So their attention was on the source of power. The world's power, the power of Satan, has been challenged by what? The power of God. There's a disturbance in the force. I don't know if anybody likes Star Wars here. John, in his first letter, says in chapter 4, verse 2 and 6, he says, by this you will know the Spirit of God. How? Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. What you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in the world, or he who is in you, is greater than he who is in the world. You know who is saying this? The guy who's being examined right now before this council. He goes on. He says, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Peter and John were standing before the best of the best. These guys were brilliant. And I'm sure they thought, we're done with. This is it. They were going to die just like Jesus. They were preparing themselves, thinking of their families, thinking of their friends. The light was shining before their eyes. They were standing before the men they knew, and these men knew, that just killed Jesus. They were doing everything right. They didn't do anything to deserve imprisonment and in this examination. However, they didn't allow fear to stop them from being obedient to the calling of preaching Christ crucified and resurrected. And this brings us to our last point. Verses 7 through 12, and this is our main point, so if you've been sleeping this whole time, wake up. Here's the last point. Write it down, and we can have a conversation afterwards. Proclaim the faith with boldness. Notice in verse 7 through 12, death was gazing at them. Death was fixated on them. What do you do when you have a host of people standing around you, waiting to execute you? What do you do? What do you do when you have your executors surrounding you, asking you to answer two questions that you know will get you killed? They ask them two questions that would indict them. And you know that's going to get you killed. What do you do? I want to point out one of the most obviously critical but misunderstood parts of verse 8 here. If you look at verse 8, look at what he says. He was filled with the Spirit. Okay, this is critical. This is misunderstood, and I'll explain. Peter and John were against a rock and a hard place, right? We know that. Do you remember what Peter just did a few months ago in the text? You could probably all say it. Yeah. Do you know how he denied Christ just a few months ago? How? A little girl or a servant girl said, "You're of them." And what did Peter do? He caved under the pressure of a servant girl pointing out he was with Jesus. Why? He trembled under the weight of the accusation and he denied Jesus. Why? And he didn't do it just once. He did it three times. And Luke records this in the gospel in his gospel in chapter 22. So what is Luke saying here at this moment? Is Peter filled with the Spirit again? He was already filled at Pentecost. Is he filled again? Is that what he's saying? No. He was showing his audience, a man that was, past tense, okay? If you know anything about grammar, past tense, filled with the wisdom of God. He already had it. A man that had received the power of God to do what? To stand bold before these men. not by his own power, Luke wants you to see. This is not just Peter. This is not the old Peter. But he's doing this by the power founded upon whom? Jesus. Peter empowered, not with a double blessing, but with the Spirit recalled to his mind all that Jesus had given him through what? The pouring out of the Spirit. Acts chapter 2. Do you remember what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verse 20? What did he say? He says, "For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." He promised them that when they would be drugged before councils, before rulers, that the Spirit of God would speak through them. Wow. This is why Peter goes beyond answering their two questions. He doesn't just give them two little answers. He goes beyond it, and he calls them murderers. Whoa. Man, talk about indicted. Now, that's an empowered Peter, right? He shows them their error. Now, he's examining them. He proclaims the gospel, Jesus' life, his crucifixion, his death, his resurrection. And notice, he directly answers their question in verse 10. And he finishes his sermon by doing what? By saying, you can't be saved apart from Jesus. Man, that is boldness. In other words, he is saying what Jesus says in John 5. They believe they had life apart from the author of life. And he's saying, just like Jesus says, no, you look to the scriptures and you search them and you think you have life, but you forget the author of life, Jesus. It's sometimes awkward, break the tension right now. It's sometimes awkward when I walk around and people ask me, Jonah, what do you do for a living? That's an awkward question. Sometimes I don't feel like answering people. I just don't. Sometimes people just walk away slowly after I say I'm a pastor. They walk away slowly. Sometimes people put their hands over their mouth because they just finished saying in every paragraph the F-bomb. And so they're ashamed. No amount of money in the world can take away awkwardness. You are consistently under the microscope. Did you hear what the pastor said? Did you hear what his wife said? Fill in the blank. That's why it's a calling. I'm not whining. It's a calling. We're called to that. This is cakewalk, though, in comparison to facing people that want to kill you for what you believe. How much easier? We don't have to fear. Jesus repeats this over and over and over again. Don't fear. Instead, we all need to understand that the world is not our buddy. It's not our friend. There are people that will hate you just because you believe in Jesus. If you haven't met someone yet, you will. Don't fear the world. Don't hide from your calling. If you believe in Jesus, if you trust in him, if you cling to his promises daily, don't be ashamed of the calling God has put on our lives. Many live their lives as secret disciples. And we are afraid to be tested. We are afraid to be examined. I put my own self in those shoes. We don't want to miss out on the pleasures of the world. If we say the wrong thing, man, that guy's going to think I'm weird, and he's not going to want to hang out with me, and that girl's going to think I'm weird, and they're not going to want to hang out with me. If your heart has been changed by the work of the Holy Spirit, and you are a child of God, it's not if, but when will you give an account for your faith? What will be your response? This week, stew on the centrality of the early church's Christological preaching. Stew on that. Marinate on the fundamental seasonings of the early church. What were the fundamental seasonings of the early church? It was prayer. It was reading of Scripture. It was baptism. It was communion. It was hospitality. It was singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Men died because of these things. Men and women, this is the foundation of the church, Christ. This is why we do it. Does anyone know Hope's motto that was engraved in the sign outside there? Did anybody see it? Does anybody know it? What's our motto here? Not the one on this thing, the one out here. It says, serving Christ in all of life. Serving Christ in all of life. Let me tell you how we start that, serving Christ in all of life. How do we start doing that? This week, seek the Lord in prayer. Read His Word. Allow the Holy Spirit in conjunction with the Scriptures to change your heart. Knowing you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you, step out of your comfort zone and share your faith. Live out your faith. Don't fear the world's judgment. Know the power of the Spirit will help you stand against the arrows and the schemes of Satan. We have nothing to fear. The world is in opposition to Christ. We know that. Believers in Jesus, they will be tested. You will be tested. You will have to give an account for your faith. So what do? Proclaim the faith with boldness. This week, proclaim the faith with boldness. And all the church said, let's pray. Oh God, we come before You and we need You this morning. Help us to live by Your Spirit and by Your Word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.